Father God, we are thankful for the opportunity to fellowship with one another today. We're thankful for the opportunity to lift our voices and to sing unto you. We're thankful for the opportunity to bow our heads and to cry out to you and to know that you hear us. But, oh God, today we are thankful because of the opportunity that we get to hear from you, from your word, that we can literally have our souls fed today and our lives transformed because you have, in your sovereign plan, chosen to reveal all of yourself to us through Jesus Christ. And we know who he is and who you are because of the revelation of your word. We thank you that it is truth. We thank you that it allows us to know you, to know ourselves, and to know how we can have a relationship with you. We are thankful that it speaks into our marriages, into our finances, into our work, into our alone time. It encourages and it lifts up. It teaches us. It rebukes us. It draws us close. All of these things and so much more. And so we just pray this morning that as we open your word, the Holy Spirit would use it to conform us to the image of Christ, that he would use it to draw men and women and young people to God through Christ, and that today you would be glorified because of your word being proclaimed. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Fear is a real and prevalent emotion that we all experience. It can be as simple as worrying about a decision that is to come, or as complicated as a phobia that literally shuts down our lives. When I was a little child, I had an experience with a stink bug, and it totally transformed me because for most of the rest of my life, I guess I can say that depending on how long God gives me, I was fearful of all bugs. I literally could not walk down a hallway if there was a bug there. If I was going down that hallway and there was a spider or a roach, I would have to change course. My fear literally caused me to turn around and move into a different direction. And so over the years, I have begun to overcome that. I mean, there was a time as a grown man, I would scream like a little girl if there was a bug and it came out and surprised me, but that I have had to work through that fear. But there's a difference between a fear that keeps you from maybe climbing ladders or jumping into a body of water and a fear that keeps you from obeying the commands of God. If I turn around and take a different route, or you get someone else to change your light bulbs, then most likely that's not going to affect your life. We're not going to call it sin. However, when you refuse to go on the mission field, or you refuse to serve where God has directed you to, or you even refuse to share your faith with someone because of fear, that's a totally different story. And I'm sure that we've all experienced that kind of fear as well. The fear of rejection, the fear of shame, the fear of physical threat by others, that causes us to change the course of our lives from what God desires. So how can we deal with our fear in those moments of life so that we don't change our course, but instead we find that we stay the course and we are obedient to what God has for us? Well, turn in your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. If you remember last week, we left Jacob as he was leaving his place that he was fleeing from, Haran, which is where he fled from to get away from his brother Esau. And while he was there, he was subject to all kinds of cheating and scheming from his father-in-law Laban. And yet the Lord kept his promises to Jacob. Despite all that Laban did, God had given Jacob 12 children and had increased his wealth exponentially. And so God had begun to fulfill his covenant promises to multiply Jacob's offspring and to bless him. But God also had promised Jacob land. That was part of the covenant. And so he has commanded Jacob to go back home and to go to the land that he has promised him. And so after making a treaty of peace with his father-in-law, Jacob takes his family and all his possessions and he heads back to the land of Canaan. But there is a huge problem. Jacob fled from his brother Esau because he had stolen Esau's rights to his inheritance. In other words, Esau was the firstborn and he had all the rights to everything that his father had, all the land, all the flocks, everything. And Jacob came in and he schemed his own brother to give him that birthright. And when Esau found out about it, he threatened to murder his brother. He said, I know that my father is getting old, and when my father dies, I'm going to kill my brother. That's the whole reason Jacob ran away. And he's been gone for 20 years. And as far as we know, there has been no communication between his family and Jacob. He doesn't know what he's getting into. He doesn't know what he's coming back to. He doesn't know anything about Esau. He doesn't know anything. He's coming back with the understanding that Esau still wants to kill him. So follow along as I begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 32. Jacob went his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them. Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau and he is coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking, if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. Now, as Jacob arrives just on the outskirts of the land of Canaan, this is the land that God has promised him, he's met by the angels of God. And so Jacob comes to realize that just as God had been with him through the whole time he was in Haran, away from his family, now God would also be with him as he came home and received the land that God promised him. It was not just his camp. There were two camps. He was not alone. One of those camps was God's. So he names the place in commemoration of this Mahanaim, two camps. And so he recognizes that he's not alone. Here is God's camp. He's camped about him. He is with him. And so what Jacob should have realized, that just as God was able to handle his father-in-law Laban while he was with him, and he was able to bring about the promise despite Laban, so now God, who was with him, would bring about his promise despite Esau, despite his brother who had threatened to murder him. However, sometimes it's harder to walk by faith than sight. Jacob knows what's going on. He knows the threat. He knows that the threat is very real. And so even though he knows that God is with him, there is still fear. He doesn't wait for Esau to find out what he's going to do. He actually takes the initiative. And so he gathers his servants and he sends them to his brother. And he goes to his brother. They go to his brother and say, listen, your brother is back in town. And he's got all of this stuff with him. And he wants to come and he wants to give you some gifts so that he might find favor in your sight. Now, that's going to become important later as we go through this chapter. All right? He is looking for grace from Esau. And so Esau says, okay, and here comes the servants. And I'm sure Jacob is anticipating, waiting. What are the servants going to say? And these guys are really good. They come and they say, hey, listen, we went and gave the message to Esau. He's on his way. Oh, and by the way, he's bringing 400 men with him. That's all they say. Immediately, Jacob thinks, well, I know why he's bringing 400 men. He wants to murder me. He wants to fulfill his promise that he said that he was going to kill me. And it says that he was greatly afraid and distressed. He immediately assumes the worst. But isn't that how fear works? Fear creeps into the unknowns of life and fills it with the negative assumptions. Jacob didn't know exactly why Esau had 400 men with him. Maybe it was for Esau's protection. Maybe Esau knew that getting from where he was to where Jacob was a dangerous route. Or maybe when Esau heard of all the things that Jacob had, he's like, well, I've got to have some guys to bring it all back, and so I'm going to take some guys with me. But Jacob immediately just assumes, well, he's going to kill me. That's why he's bringing 400 men. Whatever the case, Jacob, and us, by the way, because I'm assuming you jump to the same conclusion, makes the assumption that Esau is coming to get revenge. And so Jacob goes back to what he knows. He starts to plan and to make preparation. He starts to scheme and to think through and to analyze and to get all his ducks in a row. However, Jacob doesn't really have any army of men to fight with. He doesn't have anything to put up a defense. And so he breaks his family and all his belongings into two camps. His reasoning is that he may not be able to defeat Esau, but he can keep Esau from routing him. If Esau were to come and attack one of the camps, then the other would get away and they would survive. And then, of course, vice versa. And actually, it's a great plan. However, it seems as though Jacob has forgotten about his encounter with the angels. Isn't it interesting that he's broken his camp into two camps? And what he's forgotten is that there are already two camps. There is his camp and God's camp. But instead of trusting in what he knows in God's presence, he's going to do everything that he can to make sure that his plan is being carried out. And so instead of relying on the second camp of God's angel, he relies on his own wisdom and his own scheming. And yet, in the midst of his fear, Jacob cries out to God. He begins to pray to God. Look at verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Jacob's fear drives him to cry out to God, and rightly so. He's doing a right thing here. He wants to be obedient to God, even though he is afraid. If he was not wanting to be obedient to God, he would have just stayed in Haran. He would have gone somewhere else. He wouldn't have come back to where God commanded him to come. And so here is Jacob, and he wants to be obedient. He knows the command of God. But at the same time, he's so fearful. What am I going to do? How am I going to inherit the land that you promised me, God, if Esau's going to come and murder me? And he's crying out to God in the midst of his fear. He prays. And when you and I are faced with the unknown and fear begins to fill in the gaps and we are tempted to give into that fear and to disobey God, listen, it is a good thing to pray. It is a good thing to cry out to God. And I know that seems almost cliche or too simple, but it's true. I think sometimes in our attempt to be relevant, we can miss the simple, straightforward tools that God has given us in our lives so that we can be obedient to his commands and receive the blessings that he has for us. Talking to God is one of the simplest, most straightforward actions that you and I can take in the midst of fear. When fear tempts us to disobey God, then one of the simplest things you can do that is most effective is just drop your head and cry out to God. And so that's what I want us to talk about this morning and next week. I want us to look at Jacob's prayer, and I want to give you five aspects of prayer that encourage faithful obedience in the midst of fear. Five aspects of prayer that encourage faithful obedience in the midst of fear. First, we see that a prayer that encourages faith in the midst of fear recognizes the character of God. It recognizes the character of God. Jacob begins his prayer by identifying God. He calls him the God of his father Abraham and the God of his father Isaac. Now, Jacob didn't have two fathers. That's just how they talked when they were talking about fathers and their grandfathers and their great-grandfathers and their father's fathers and on back. Jacob is being specific about who he is calling out to. It is the same God who helped and protected and kept his promises to both Abraham, his grandfather, and Isaac, his father. Jacob was recognizing God as the covenant-keeping God of his father and grandfather. He's the same God that had made this covenant with him. And then he calls him Lord, or Yahweh there. There are almost 1,000 different names of God in the Bible. This is not because there are that many gods, but because God wants us to know as much as possible about him. And one of the ways that he reveals his character to us is through his names. Our names are just titles. If you say Marcus, I'm going to turn and say yes. And what? And you don't mean anything by that, but I want that guy right there to turn and pay attention to me. In the Old Testament, names meant something. They carried meaning. They spoke of the character of the person. And so it's the same with God. God has many names. One of the names used for God is Jehovah Rapha. It means he is the God who heals. And so we know God has the power to heal, and he does heal. Why? Because he revealed it to us in his name, Jehovah Rapha. You can call him Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. He has revealed himself that way. So Yahweh also reveals to us something about God. But Yahweh is the name God gave to Moses. He's the writer of Genesis. And it is the most holy name for God. It speaks of God as the one and only God. He is the only one who is self-existent and eternal. It is speaking of God above all others. We call all these other lesser gods gods, but they're not really gods. They're just made up by man. They're the inventions of man. There's only one true God, creator God. That is Yahweh. He is set apart from all else. He is transcendent above all else. It is the name used to most revere God. And so Jacob is recognizing that God is the only one God who has sovereign control over all, over his situation. As well, Jacob recognizes God has shown him great love and has been faithful to him. It is God who would act according to his love and faithfulness in Jacob's life, in his situation. You are the God who has shown me great favor, great love, and you have been faithful to me. And so Jacob is just recognizing the character of God. And so the point is this: Jacob isn't calling out to just any God. He's calling out to the God. And this is in contrast to his father-in-law Laban, who, like we talked about last week, back up in verse 53, he calls out to multiple gods. He's synchristic. He'd call out to this God and that God and the God of Abraham and this God. No, Jacob is saying, no, there is only one God. And in this situation where I am in fear, I am calling out to that God. Jacob is calling out to the one true God who is self-existent, who is over all creation, who loves Jacob and will be faithful to his covenant. He's recognizing who God is and therefore acknowledging that he is the one who can help him. See, only the one true God can do anything about the situation that Jacob finds himself in, because only the self-existent being who brought all else into existence and who is sovereign over all is capable of doing anything. And only the God who loves and is perfectly faithful will do anything. See, recognizing the character of God is the first step in overcoming the fear that is fighting against your obedience. If you don't realize who you are crying out to, if you don't recognize who God is, then one, you're probably not going to come to him. And if you do call out to him, you're not going to believe that he can do anything about your situation. But in prayer, when you bow your head and you begin by recognizing who God is and reminding yourself of that, then faith begins to build in your life. If you were to be in Houston down in the city at night, and you were on one side of the city and you decided, listen, I'm going to make my way over to the other side of the city. And you got about a third of the way in and there was a blackout. I mean, all the lights just boom, gone. I would think in that moment that fear would begin to creep in, at least around the edges. And maybe so much so that you decided, you know what? It's a whole lot shorter to get out of the city going back the way I came than to try to make it all the way through the rest of the city. And so you would change your course. The fear that came over you would keep you from going through the city and cause you to turn around and go back. But what if in that moment you remembered that near you and with you was Tyson Fury? Y'all know who Tyson Fury is? Tyson Fury is the WBC World Heavyweight Boxing Champion. Tyson Fury is 6'9", and he weighs 257 pounds. His biceps are 16 inches. Listen to this. He has a reach of 85 inches. That's insane. His record is 32-0-1, which means he's never lost a fight. He's never lost a fight. Now, when the lights went out and you knew Tyson Fury was there, you would not say, hey, 6'9", 257-pound, 85-inch reach, undefeated Tyson Fury, I need you. That would be weird, right? You would just say, hey, Tyson Fury, get over here, man. I need you, man. The lights are out. I want to make it through the other side of the city. Listen, when you call out his name, Tyson Fury, you are getting all 6'9", 257 pounds, undefeated, 85-inch reach, Tyson Fury. It's the same thing that Jacob is doing. He's not just saying, hey, dude up there, I need help. He's saying, God, Yahweh, the one who is sovereign over all things, the covenant God who made a covenant with me, the one who is in control of all things, I need you. See, when he calls out to God, when he cries out, he's even reminding himself who God is. And he's saying, I need that God. I don't want just any God. I want that God. I want him to move in my life. He was recognizing God's character and who it was he was calling out to. It underlined all the reasons that he didn't need to fear Esau and all the reasons that he could obey God even though he was fearful. Yahweh is the name that David used in Psalm 27 that Steve just read to us. The Lord Yahweh is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? He's not saying some God that I know not of is over here and he's on my side. No, it is Yahweh. It is the sovereign creator who is God above all gods, who is all powerful over all things. There is none like him. He is my light and salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord, Yahweh, is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? It is because of who God is that we have reason to not fear anything. The point is not to worry about the name that you use for God in prayer. If you know the names of God and you use the names, fine, that's appropriate. But that's not my point. My point is not to know the names of God or memorize the names of God and use those as you pray. The point is, recognize who it is that you're going to in the midst of your fear. Prayer is not just some check-the-box thing. It's not just some exercise we do. Prayer is giving us access to God, Yahweh, in the midst of our fear so that we can obey him. For us, we don't say the different names of God. But when we cry out to God and we rehearse his character, when we speak his character back to him, it both honors God and it immediately begins to defeat the fear in our lives. God, you are the sovereign God. God, you are the God of all power. God, I am coming to you as a God who loves me and has made promises to me. God, you are the God who is all wise. You know my situation more than I do. You understand all things. When you begin to do that, now what you are doing is reminding yourself of who God is, and it is building faith in your heart. Listen, if you have a desire to be obedient to God and yet fear is keeping you from obeying, then don't just bow and ask for help. Go to God recognizing all that He is as a means of reminding yourself that the one who is greater than all else and is sovereign over all things loves you and will be faithful in every moment. A prayer that recognizes God's character sets the stage for you to put your faith in Him. You have fear in your life because things seem bigger than God. Think about that. When you fear the rejection or the shame or the physical harm of others, in essence, what you are saying is they are greater, they are bigger, they are more powerful than the God that I serve. They actually become your God when you disobey because you bow to their demands. This is what God wants. They are keeping me from doing it because I fear them. What you are saying is they are my God. I'm going to bow down to their rejection as opposed to following in obedience to God. But when you recognize all that God is, then you're more concerned with what He wants because you know that He can handle mere man. When God becomes great in your eyes and man becomes small, then the fear of man rejecting you is not a big deal because you know God can handle that. He is greater than any real threat. He's greater than any perceived threat that might come against you. And for us in Christ, we have an even greater advantage than Jacob did. Christ bore our shame so we could approach God boldly. Christ was rejected on the cross so we could be fully accepted by God. Christ took on death so that death would not have a hold on us. In Christ, we have been given the Holy Spirit. God is not just with us. God is in us. He dwells in us. Listen, in Christ, we have no reason to fear because He has revealed and has given us access to all that God is. Every moment of your life, you know that that God, the God of the Bible, is near you and you have access to Him in Christ. And when you call out to that God and you begin to rehearse His character, it begins to build faith in your life. But there's a second aspect of Jacob's prayer that we need to look at. Number two, a prayer that encourages faith in the midst of fear relinquishes your pride before God. It relinquishes your pride before God. Listen, Jacob was constantly planning and arranging and calculating to make sure things went the way that he wanted. But for the past 20 years, God had put him through the school of hard knocks, showing him that he really had no control over his life. And we see that this change is beginning to take place in Jacob's life as he approaches God in the midst of his fear. I mean, it's a good thing. At least he is crying out to God. And in this, he relinquishes his pride and he lays himself bare before God. Notice how Jacob approached him with great humility. In verse 10, he says, "I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant." Listen, this is a man who had come to recognize his place before God. He realized God owed him nothing and that even the smallest act of love and faithfulness that had been extended to him was an act of grace. He saw himself not as a man deserving of all he had, but as a mere servant who had received all he had as a gift from a benevolent master. See, until we understand that all we have is a gift from God, then we're going to remain fearful of others taking it from us. As long as we cling to what we think is rightfully ours, whether that be possessions or family or our freedom or even life itself, then fear is always going to have a place to grab hold on to. It will have a place in our life. If you have possessions that you think are yours and you're deserving of them, then you're always going to be managed by fear. You know why? Because there's always going to be a threat to those things. God's going to say, go do this. And you're going to go, but wait a minute, if I go do that, I'm going to lose this. And the fear of losing that is going to keep you from obeying God. But look at verse 11. Jacob hides nothing from God. He didn't come to God under false pretenses. He didn't put on a front or try to hide from God what he was feeling. He comes to God and he admits his fear. He says to God, I am afraid of Esau. That he's going to come and he's going to kill me and he's going to kill the mothers and he's going to kill the children. He was honest with God. See, for us, admitting that we fear is seen as weakness. If we admit fear in our lives, it's as though we are weak. And for some reason, we'd rather disobey God than admit that we're weak. But it is the very admission of weakness that opens the door for God to work in the midst of our weakness. Did you get that? It is when you come to God and say, I am weak, that God then is able to work in the midst of your weaknesses. If we don't admit our fear, then God cannot work in us to overcome it. And so Jacob comes to his master with nothing to offer and no reason to expect anything from him except for the love and kindness of God's heart. And he bowed himself low and pleaded for deliverance. God, you owe me nothing. The very least of the things that I have are only by your grace. You have called me to this land. You have promised this land. And I am in fear of Esau. And I need you to deliver me. He's just honest and humble before God. Oh, believer, that we would come to God in the midst of fear with such humility. We would find more freedom from our fear and we would find more obedience in our lives. Listen, those of you who are bosses or supervisors, let me ask you a question. Who are you able to help more? The employee who understands their place and admits their weaknesses, or the employee who acts like they've got it all together, they don't have any problems? Well, of course, it's the one that is humble. You're able to help them because they open themselves up to being helped. The one that thinks they have it all together doesn't think they need any help. They don't admit that they need any help, so you cannot help them. Listen, God is not going to force you to obey. But he understands your fear and he wants to help you. And he will help you. But you have to come to him with humility and allow him to work in your life. James 4, 6 and 7 says this, but he, meaning God, gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Listen, any fear that tempts you to disobey God is from Satan. But there is much grace from God in Christ that is available to you. But we have to approach God with hearts that are humble before him in order to receive that grace. And it is his grace that enables us to resist the temptation to give in to fear and to obey. Listen, you will not overcome fear in your life by taking the macho route, by telling yourself, I can do it. I know I can get through this. By puffing out your chest and going mano a mano with the world and whatever it is that's coming against you. Pride is the root of the fear in your life in the first place. And so more pride is not going to defeat fear. It's only going to make it worse. The more pride you have in your life, the greater hold that fear has on you. Victory over fear comes when you recognize your weaknesses and inabilities and allow that to drive you to the one who has overcome all things. It comes only when you relinquish your pride and surrender your situation to God. When you stop hanging on and manipulating and trying to work everything, and you just let go and say, God, I don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't know how you're going to work in this. I'm still afraid, but I know what you want, and I'm just surrendering the situation to you. That's the one that God works in their life. Those are the people, the ones that overcome fear and are obedient to God. And that starts with how you approach God in the midst of your fear. What is it that God is commanding you that you are fearful to obey this morning? Maybe God has been calling you into greater areas of service or even into full-time ministry. Maybe there's a brother or sister even here this morning, a brother and sister in Christ, or maybe a brother, sister, family member, and you need to reconcile with them. And yet the fear of the unknown has gripped you. You know what you need to do, but you just cannot overcome the fear in order to do it. Let me encourage you this morning to think about what it is that you may lose by being obedient. What is it that you are holding on to? What is it that you are fearful that will be taken or that you will lose if you are obedient to God? You may lose time with friends or free time to do what you want to do in order to take on more ministry. You may lose status or possessions if you say yes to full-time ministry. If God calls you onto the mission field, then you're going to have to say no to the things here in America. You may lose status. You may have to step down a few rungs if you admit that you were wrong and you reconcile with a brother or sister in Christ. You have to say, yes, I was in the wrong and I need to ask for your forgiveness. But let me encourage you this morning to be honest with God about your fear. Just saying it to God and saying, I fear this, is the first step in defeating its hold on you. Admit this morning that those things are only yours because of God's grace, and stop worrying and fretting and fearing about losing them. Let go of them. They're only yours because of God's grace anyway. Humble yourself before God so that fear has nothing to grip onto. And when you relinquish those things and you come before that God who is sovereign over all things, then you will begin to see that fear begins to fade and faith in God begins to build, and you will step out in obedience to God. Well, we have three other things that we need to look at, and so that's where we will pick up next Sunday. Listen, the fear in your life is real. We don't deny fear. Jacob isn't denying his fear. However, that fear does not have to defeat you. Listen, Christ has already won the victory over all your enemies, including the enemy of fear. Therefore, you can obey whatever it is that God is commanding you to obey this morning. What command are you refusing to obey because of fear? You know what? You can obey. You know why you can obey? Because Christ has already won victory over that fear for you. You have the opportunity during our time of response to cry out to Him as Jacob did, to pray to Him, to say, Lord, I need You. So recognize who it is that you're bowing to. Call on His name. Remind yourself that Christ has given you full access to the God of gods, the sovereign Lord over all, who loves you and will be faithful to give you all you need. All you need to obey Him and accomplish His will. Listen, you have no reason to fear what man can do to you. Humbly admit your fear and trust whatever it is that you may lose will be worth sacrificing in order to obey God. And look to Christ and allow His sacrifice to enable you to let go of your will so fear has nothing to grab onto. Listen, for some this morning, fear may be keeping you from the salvation that God is offering you. You know you are a sinner. You know that the Bible is right when it says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you say, yes, I understand that. I am a sinner before God. And you have heard the truth that Jesus is God's Son who came to earth and He lived a perfect life, but He died on the cross in your place. You believe that God raised Him from the grave. You believe that in Christ's death you can find forgiveness of sin, and in Christ's life you can find life eternal. You believe all that. You know that. You have heard all of that. But you're afraid. You're afraid. You're afraid that if you give your life to Christ, that your family or your friends will turn against you. They will abandon you. So you refuse to come to Christ. You're afraid that others will make fun of you for being religious? Or you fear what God might ask of you once you surrender your life fully over to Him? Or you may be a church member, you may have been in church your whole life, and you're afraid of what everybody is going to say. She wasn't saved, he wasn't saved. And fear is literally keeping you from the salvation that God is offering you this morning. Listen, I hope that you will admit your fear to God this morning. He's not going to reject you if you do so. Listen, he already knows that you're afraid. He just wants to show you who he is. He wants to show you his magnificence. He wants you to know that whatever it is that you lose because you give your life to him, it will pale in comparison to what you gain from him. Jesus even said, what does it profit a man that he gain the whole world if he loses his soul? God is inviting you to trust him, to look your fear in the face and say, God, I trust you, and I want that salvation. Will you save me? Will you forgive me of my sins? Jesus, will you come into my heart and be my Lord? I give you my life. Will you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? As we pray, as the praise team comes, this is our time of personal response. It's an opportunity for you to say yes to whatever it is that God has laid on your heart. You know what? It may be that somebody's being called into ministry today. Listen, this is your opportunity to say yes to God. It may be that God is just saying, laying on your heart, there are places in the church and you have been gifted by me. I have graced you with these gifts and I want you to step up and I want you to use those gifts in these places of service and you just fear what you're going to lose. Will you admit that to God this morning? Will you ask him to help you overcome that fear? Or better yet, to go through and walk through that fear. We're going to see that in Jacob's life. Or maybe this morning you just want to say yes to Jesus and the salvation that he offers you. Listen, I've asked Pastor Ryan to come this morning. He's going to be standing right down front, and he is here specifically for you. We know that it is intimidating to get up from where you are and to walk down front. If you will trust God and slip out and come here, Ryan is here to help you, to show you, to talk to you, to answer your questions about salvation. And I don't care if you've been in church for your whole life. If today you will trust God and overcome your fear, I promise you no one in this place will reject you. No one in this place will say, I can't believe that. And certainly God won't reject you. So whatever it is your response is today, whether right there at your seat, dealing personally with God, whether you come down to these steps and they become your altar this morning and you say, God, I surrender to you whatever it is that you desire in my life, or whether you come to Pastor Ryan and say, I don't fully understand the salvation, but I want it, then you come this morning. All heads bowed, eyes closed, dealing with God.